Do you ever get annoyed with yourself that your day drifts by and you don't complete all the things that you wanted to achieve for that day? You go out shopping and you spend the whole day going around the shops and you don't even get half the things that you wanted to get. Tasks or jobs lie around for months, half completed or maybe not even started. Things you would really like to do, but somehow you never seem to get off the starting blocks. You just wish you could get things completed. We can feel that way too about our Christian lives. Maybe dissatisfied with your own lack of development. We never seem to get off the starting blocks as far as our faith is concerned. Something speaks to us. It could be a book, it could be a sermon, a message, or even a rebuke from a friend. And we make a plan, a decision to change, and the days roll by, and it's as if we take one step forward and two steps back. We become downright annoyed and disappointed and discouraged with ourselves that our progress in the Christian faith is so slow. Maybe you feel if we were in a better church, we might make more progress. Perhaps if we changed our job and had a better place to work, a place where people were nicer or better, then life would not be such a struggle. And we feel that we could perhaps focus a bit little better on improving our Christian walk. Every time we move, though, whether we move church, or we move job, we bring ourselves with us. Let's think about changing ourselves rather than the people around us. If you change, you might be amazed at the changes you see in other people. We Christians don't make the progress we should. Well, there is a word of rebuke, a word of challenge, and a word of encouragement for us all here today in this passage because John is talking about the Christian moving on, about the Christian getting somewhere. He talks of three things that will be made complete in us, can be made complete in us. These three things are made complete in love, made complete in confidence, made complete in Christ-likeness. How we long to sense that we're loved with a complete love, and to be able to love God and others with a complete love. If only we had complete confidence before God, no indwelling sin to make us feel shabby or second rate. How we long to be completely Christ-like, free from all hypocrisy and pretense, and able to serve and honor and worship God as we feel we ought. Love and confidence and Christ-likeness are three things that John has already spoken about at length in this letter. But now he has a different angle on love and confidence and Christ-likeness. Now he wants us to think about moving on, about our Christian maturity, about being complete, about love and confidence and Christ-likeness being made complete in us. But surely we say we can't have that now. Surely perfection is something that is way off there in the future. We come up, of course, with this problem a number of times where John is deliberately ambiguous in the way that he states some things. But what is clear from Scripture, and indeed from John's writings, is that perfection is something that we will achieve only when we are with Christ in heaven. But he sets out maturity and completeness here in such a way that he lays the completeness in love, the completeness in confidence, the completeness in Christ-likeness as realistic goals for us to strive after, to strive after now, at this time, in this life. The message is we should never give up on our spiritual development. We should never be complacent with what we have achieved. To the older Christians especially, there is the danger of life making us cynical. We've seen it all before. We've heard it all before. Come on, tell me something that I don't already know. I ask you, is there still indwelling sin within you? And the answer has got to be yes. Then with all the vigor and energy that you knew as a youth, now that vigor can be tempered with experience and wisdom, apply yourself to moving forward. You see, there is no pension in this life for the Christian. There are no retired Christians. Christians are not made redundant. God expects us to be developing and to be moving forward right until God takes us home or Christ returns. These Christians that John is writing to had suffered the incredible trauma of a church split. A sizable group had left the church, claiming that they had a better teaching than the ones that were left. John has given the remaining Christians teaching to counteract the problem. And now John is saying, I've given the teaching, I've explained the situation, now you've got to apply these things to your life. You've got to base your life and thinking not on any past trauma, but on revelation from God about how the situation is as God sees it, and we're moving on. We cannot stay any longer contemplating this problem. You have lived through the problem. Here is the corrective teaching. You must leave that now behind, and you must now apply the teaching to your life and move on. Are we allowing our past difficulties to act like some kind of anchor that we have to drag along behind us? Everywhere we walk, we drag this massive burden of past experience with us. There were days when we used to be able to run. We could serve the Lord with delight. We could be active in the church and serve others with a sense of joy and fulfillment. But circumstances have left us incapacitated. We can't run. I can't even walk. The best I can do is trudge along, dragging my baggage of bad experiences with me. That's how many of the people that John was writing to felt. They were all out at sea, not knowing what to do or where to turn. Some very close, dear friends had left them, and there was pressure from this new group saying, we have the right teaching, we have the right experience, and the problem that that created was the Christians had been bowled over by it. Many Christians have experienced a church split or church difficulty, and that has left the wounds and the scars. Many Christians have experienced difficulty in personal relationships, and the only way to describe the experience is like a terrible nightmare. Living through trauma, sometimes even to the point where we ask the question, is life really worth living anymore? You wonder how life can ever be put back to the way it was before. You should not allow your past experience to define who you are. You are a man or a woman in union with Christ. That is what defines you today. This is who you are. This life that we live is not our final goal. So with graciousness and understanding, John presents to bruised and battered Christians this hope and this goal of completeness. He's not saying to them, look, just grit your teeth and hang on in there and it will be all right when you get to heaven. He is saying that, come on, here and now we have a goal to aspire to. Love made complete. Confidence made complete. Christ-likeness made complete. So don't ever feel that there is nothing left to live for. We must apply the teaching of the Word of God to our individual circumstances and move on. It might be tiny little steps forward and a few back, but we must ever lay hold of the promises of God and move forward in our Christian faith. If your development was complete, God wouldn't have you here. I take my tiny steps forward because I'm encouraged to know that this way forward will achieve a result, because God will finish what he is doing and reach completeness in us. That is as certain as the character of God itself. Will you determine today to apply these things to your situation, whatever it is, and move forward? Let's look at the picture of completeness that John sets before us. First of all, what does John mean by complete love? Verse 7 of chapter 4, in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Love is made complete in us because the fellowship of man with God and God with man carries with it the consummation of love. The love here is both God's love for us and our love for God. Here there is something experimental and very practical going on. As I live in God and God in me, then love takes over and it stamps its imprint on more of my words and actions as time moves on. How at times we can actually surprise ourselves when we see from within us a spontaneous love reaction. It never surprises me when thoughts of anger or jealousy or pride are present. I've seen a lot of that. Come on, says John. Don't be caught in the trap of staying where you are. This time next year, love should have taken a greater hold of your life. As we live in God and God in us, then love is made complete. To say that love is completed means that it has reached its goal or has come to full expression. The perfect tense is used here to suggest an ongoing fulfillment, which is dependent on a mutual indwelling between the Father and his children. Love is always developing within us. Verse 18 continues to say more about perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, complete love, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love, complete love, drives out fear. The language is actually much more aggressive than that. Complete love flings fear out of the door. A quite literal translation would read, fear there is not in love. Such fear has no part with love. Two people who love each other are unafraid of each other. To live within the love of God is freedom from ultimate fear. But I do have fears, you say. I fear the shadows of past experiences. I fear my own weakness and my sinful reactions. The past weakness and sinful reactions, they haunt me. I'm afraid of what I might do or say. But it need not be like that. I must make myself aware of all the resources that God has given me and move forward in the strength of the promises that God has made. To live in God and God in us means that we have been the objects of God's, of a Heavenly Father's love. It means that our sins, past, present, and future, have been atoned for through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the Holy Spirit is resident in our lives and empowers us to live successfully and victoriously. We're sanctified Christians. We have all the vitality and the veracity of the Holy Spirit to move on towards completeness of love. I need not fear. I can love because He first loved me. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. I can love God. I can love Christ. I can love my brother and sister in Christ. I can obey His commands to love because His love is made complete in us. Can you count the love steps that you've taken last week? Is love your agenda? Or are you working on some other kind of project? Let us move on in the strength that God gives so that love might be made complete in us. We dwell in God and God in us. God is love, so we move on in love. What then does John mean by confidence being made complete in us? Completed confidence is the confidence that we will enjoy on the final day of judgment when Christ has come back again. Appearing before God is the glorious outcome of abiding in Him. Here there is both encouragement and challenge. If we are walking and abiding in love, we experience the confidence of that loving relationship with God. That is our encouragement. The challenge, though, to us is this. Does that really describe us? Are we what we are supposed to be? Do we abide in love? Are we making progress? Christian living and Christian loving should be a confidence-building experience. If you're not progressing, you need to begin today. The more we walk and talk with God, the greater should be our confidence. John has already spoken about the confidence that we can have in Christ at His second coming. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "And now, dear children, continue in Him, continue in Christ, so that when Christ appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming." Is that possible? With a conscience like mine, with a conscience like yours, with an experience like mine, with an experience like yours? Let's not forget the first part of the verse. Continue in Him. Continue in Christ. So that as we continue in Christ we may be confident. In Christ we may be unashamed before Him when He comes. John has also spoken about confidence in prayer. In chapter 3, verse 21, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." What is clear is that on our part, we are expected to continue. We lose our confidence through neglect of our Christian duties and responsibilities. But what help is there from God even when our efforts is a pathetic, faltering step in His direction? Confidence comes through obedience. It's not a self-confidence. It's not mustering up or building up a positive mental attitude about ourselves or improving our self-image. Our confidence is in Christ as we continue in Him. Christ is our confidence. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We gain confidence through knowing the command to love. When we love the brother or sister whom we see, chapter 4, verse 20, that is the outworking of the love for God whom we have not seen. Doing the right thing, being the right kind of person, promotes the confidence that we have with God. As we grow and develop and keep His commandments, we gain in confidence. And this is not a burden on our shoulders to constantly be worrying and grafting about. We say, like David, that we love the law of the Lord because in the keeping of the commandments there is great reward, because we have confidence that we have overcome the world. Chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. His commands are the way of liberty, the way of freedom. We will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. My faith is small, but it's a small faith in a very great God. We don't approach God's commandments as some slave in bondage, but we approach them in the power and liberty of a child of God, enabled by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in pleasing the Father, and this is not a burden to us. And through it we realize the confidence of being on the victory side, having defeated the world. We don't crawl in the dirt and pay homage to some kind of slave morality. We have been initiated into a master reality where we live to love the one who causes us to triumph over the world. The character of the victory that we will know and experience in heaven is the same as the character of the victory that we now know in Christ. God will not do a new work in us when He gets us to heaven. He will complete what He has already begun in us. He is moving us on towards complete love. He is moving us on so that we might be completed in confidence. Thirdly, finally, what does John mean by being completed in Christ-likeness? Verse 17 of chapter 4, in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him, we are like Christ. John has already referred to Christ-likeness as a future event. In chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But in 4:17 he holds out the possibility of Christ-likeness now. The completeness in Christ-likeness will be when Christ appears and we are transformed into His likeness. King David talks of satisfaction in seeing His likeness. In Psalm 17, verse 15, and I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes us further still by speaking of our development in being transformed into Christ's likeness. in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Changed into his likeness now, Christ's likeness in this life, being transformed into Christ's likeness in ever-increasing steps of glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the work that God is doing in us, moving us to Christ's likeness. How would Christ's likeness shape our attitude? How would Christ's likeness shape our tone of voice? How would Christ's likeness shape and change the words that we say? How would Christ's likeness change the body language? We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into Christ's likeness in ever-increasing steps of glory, one step at a time. John takes us further again by telling us that we will be in his likeness in that day to come. Dear friends, now we are children of God. That's what we are now. God has started this work in us. We are begotten of God. We are adopted into his family. He has given us the authority to be called children of God. And that is what we are. But what we will be is not known to us now. But here is one thing that we do know. Here is one thing that we have been told about. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Changed through seeing Christ. Changed through beholding Christ. That was how we first became Christians. That message of look and live, and we look to the cross, we look to Christ's work upon the cross, and looking to Christ, we were changed through beholding him. As we live our Christian lives, how is it that we are changed in these ever-increasing steps of glory? It is through the Lord, through beholding him, changed each day by focusing our thoughts and our vision upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will it be? How will we be changed in that day to come to have that Christ-likeness complete in us? We will be Christ-like when we see him as he is, changed through beholding Christ, having been saved, continuing to be saved by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately to be saved through beholding the face of Christ. And we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if that is not enough, John here sets this Christ-likeness before us as a present goal. God has allowed us to see what he will do in us in the future. But God did not leave you after he saved you. We're not sitting in some pile of finished goods waiting for the day of dispatch. We are still on the assembly line being worked on by God. And God is constantly working on you, working in you. And all the while, God is pleased to be working through you. God is busy completing love in us. God is busy completing our confidence. God is busy making Christ-like to be complete in us. At times when our understanding outstrips our growth, we yearn for the very presence of our Lord, to close our eyes for the last time on earth and open them in the glory of the Saviour's presence when I awake. I'll be satisfied with his likeness. Let us pray. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him, so pure and holy, so meek and lowly, all I ask to be like him. Heavenly Father, thank you for working in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have experienced your love, but give us more of that love. We have experienced confidence in our walk with you, but give us more grace that we might grow in confidence, and show us more of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might show more of Christ in our lives and grow to be like him, for the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.